Let me ask you a question. Why do we do hard things? I mean, you think about it. People die every year on Mount Everest, K2, and Kangchenjunga, the three highest mountains in the world. People die there every year, and yet people keep climbing. Some of you drag yourself to the gym three or four times a week, or maybe you lace up your running shoes and you hit the road or the treadmill or the walking trail day in and day out. Many athletes put their bodies through conditioning like weight training and wind sprints and various relays to improve their stamina and their agility. And the military does all that, plus exercises in combat training, often with live ammunition. And that's hard. Why do we do that? And some of you are thinking, look, I'm totally against exercise. I never put my body through that. But then you sit around and you play Sudoku or crossword puzzles and other excruciating games. Why do we do, yeah, that's my opinion, okay. Why do we do hard things? Hard things. Why? I mean, it's so much nicer to be comfortable, isn't it? To take life easy. Why do we push ourselves with physical and mental exertion? And I think often it's a matter of discipline. In this case, self-discipline. We train ourselves to excel by developing certain positive habits. We use repetition to create patterns of behavior that are healthy. And rather than pursuing sort of that path of least resistance, we discipline ourselves by doing challenging things, hard things, sometimes even unpleasant things to build strength and to build character and mental and physical dexterity. Well, maybe you're not aware of this, but in the Bible, when we talk about things like godliness or holiness, spiritual maturity and health, Christ-likeness, there are activities that are considered spiritual disciplines. Some spiritual disciplines come pretty naturally, others not so much. Some are fairly easy, others take focus and hard work. Prayer is a spiritual discipline. Solitude, Bible study, sacrificial giving, worship, Sabbath or rest is a spiritual discipline. And some of you are like, man, sign me up for that. I could use some more rest. I'd like to cultivate that one. But let me just ask you, are you really as good at that one as maybe you think you are? When you have some time off, do you relax and recharge? Or do you automatically fill every minute of your day? Tomorrow's Labor Day. You're supposed to take the day off tomorrow. How many of you are going to get up first thing in the morning and you're going to go 100 miles an hour until bedtime tomorrow? And then you say, man, I'm so tired. You go on vacation. You got to get back to work to get some rest. Are you one of those people who struggles to let your mind and your body slow down? I'll be honest with you. I like the idea of rest. I think it sounds great. I'm just not very good at it sometimes. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he opened Matthew chapter 6 by talking about two key spiritual disciplines, giving to the needy and prayer. And the truth is, prayer may be the greatest untapped potential in your life and mine. Let me say that again. Prayer might be the greatest untapped potential in your life and mine. Maybe we're too busy. Maybe we get too distracted. Maybe we're just unconvinced that it has that much value. But Jesus talked about giving and prayer in the first two studies from this new series that we're doing as we work our way through the Lord's Prayer. It's called Going the Distance. So we started with giving and prayer. Today, Jesus takes on another spiritual discipline, one of the toughest of all, fasting. Fasting is kind of the red-headed stepchild of spiritual disciplines. It's the one nobody wants to talk about. And I grew up with red hair. Don't be offended. You know what I'm talking about. Right? It's the one that nobody wants to think about, that everybody wants to pretend doesn't really exist. Come on. You expect the preacher to talk about reading the Bible and praying. They talk about that stuff all the time. And you expect me to talk about generosity sometimes. But I'll be honest with you, in 40 years of ministry, I don't ever remember preaching an entire sermon on fasting.
I think this is a hard topic for a number of reasons. One, we just simply don't do it. Let's just call a spade a spade. Most of us don't fast ever. And two, many of us have no interest in hearing about fasting because we don't want to think about it because we're not interested in ever doing it. And three, I think, to be honest, this feels a little bit like trying to teach calculus in English to a group of people who only speak French. I'm not saying you're not smart enough to understand fasting. I'm just saying it feels out of touch with where many of us live our lives. It's like if you haven't mastered prayer and Bible reading, is fasting really even something that's very helpful or very practical? If you're thinking any of those thoughts, or if you came in today and you just heard me say fasting and you're like, man, why did we come today? I mean, really, it was a 3-day weekend. Everybody would have just thought we were out of town if we skipped this one. Do we really have to hear about this? If you're feeling that way, you're not thinking anything that I haven't already wrestled with all week long, okay? So I'm right there with you. But Jesus begins the next section of his sermon this way, and I'm committed to walking through this sermon, so blame him. All right, here we go. Matthew 6, 16. We'll see if we can learn some stuff together. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they're fasting. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Twice in this text, he does not say, if you fast. He says, when you fast. Apparently, this is something that he expected his followers to do. And frankly, I think I have probably failed you by never talking about this. I'm sorry. If you were around here in 2022, you might remember that we started the year with 21 days of prayer and fasting. Now, it wasn't 21 days without food. We had a booklet and a devotion guide, and we kind of talked about different kinds of fasts for each day. Some days we fasted from food, and maybe we skipped a meal, maybe you skipped a whole day of eating, whatever. Some days we fasted from social media, some days from television or phones, music, video games, any number of things. But I learned in my study this week that when you cut out something besides food, technically it is abstaining, it's not fasting. Fasting, by definition, is only about food. The words that Jesus used in the New Testament for fasting, there were two Greek words. The first word means to eat, and the second word means not. Fasting literally means not to eat. Okay? And so it is certainly not wrong to abstain from activities for a period of time so that you can focus more time with the Lord and you can focus on spiritual things. All that's good. But when Jesus talked about fasting, he was talking about stopping to eat. And that's a strange idea because we like to eat. Man, I love to eat. Eating is natural. Not eating is not natural. It goes against our typical God-given appetite. Our stomach growls, and so we respond with food. And if you don't respond with food and you wait too long, what happens? You get hangry. You know that word, don't you? Hungry and angry at the same time. You kind of get hangry. You know what I'm talking about. Fasting is when we say no to our appetite. And let's face it, we don't like to say no. It's so much more fun to say yes. But sometimes it's healthy and wise to say no. Now, did you notice in our text, Jesus said that some people would look somber when they fasted, and they would disfigure their faces, and that led to all the reward they were going to get. And to be honest, being somber and disfigured doesn't sound very reward worthy to me. What's he talking about? Well, there were people back then, largely the Pharisees, who thought that fasting made them seem more spiritual. In fact, fasting for the nation of Israel was only required one day a year. It was on the Day of Atonement. That was the only day, really. There were some other national fasts that happened throughout their history, but it was not a regular thing. But the Pharisees came along, and in Jesus' day, many of them fasted 2 days a week. And they would sometimes refuse to shave or comb their hair. They would not put on clean robes, and they would try to look haggard and drawn up. And people would see this guy in a rough condition and say, oh, that man, bless his heart, he must be fasting. He's so spiritual. Look how miserable he is. He must be so close to God, right? And that was kind of the take. And Jesus says fasting is kind of like giving and prayer. If you're only doing it to get noticed, it's not going to really have any impact on your spiritual condition, or you're not going to receive a spiritual blessing. Oh, you might get some passing attention from the crowd, but God's not going to really bless you in any way. So fasting is not something that we do to prove anything about ourselves to other people. People might do it together, kind of for mutual support and solidarity. I had a couple of ladies come up to me after first service and say they were going to fast together this week. And so you can talk about that. That's a good thing. You might teach about fasting and talk about it, but it's typically a private thing. It's something that we do between ourselves and God. Now, here's something else. There are some health benefits to fasting, whether it's maintaining your weight or it's using intermittent fasting to try to lose weight. But that's not the point of fasting in Scripture, and that's not what we're going to talk about today. Fasting is not a hunger strike to get God to do what you want Him to do. God, I'm not going to eat until you give me this blessing, and would you make it snappy? I'm hungry. Okay, that's not the way fasting works either. What is fasting all about? Why did Jesus feel like He had to put this in this awesome Sermon on the Mount? You know, several of us on Thursday went to the Ark Encounter in Northern Kentucky. We were on the church bus going there, and we had a conversation about fasting. And somebody asked me whether or not I fast. And so I started fasting one day a week a while ago, a couple years ago, and I've been doing that. I am an infant when it comes to fasting. Maybe a toddler. I'm starting to crawl around a little bit. Really, I am not an expert on this at all. I don't know a ton about it. I'm trying to learn more about it. It's a discipline that I want to utilize and honor God with. I try to focus my prayers in a certain direction on fasting day. And then when I feel hungry, when my stomach growls, it's a reminder to pray about that thing or that person or that situation, whatever it is. Some days I am more focused than other days. I would like to tell you that during the times of day that I normally would be eating, I go away by myself and I pray, and it's really concentrated. And once in a while I do that, but not always. I'm learning. And yet as I learn, I find that the discipline itself is helpful for me. It's a means of developing self-control. Now, I debated about whether even telling you that I fast. I don't want to be like the Pharisees who were doing it to get attention. But if I'm going to teach you about something, I feel like I got to be able to share my experiences with you. And sometimes, in my experience, fasting really helps me focus on God. Sometimes I just get hungry and crabby. Sometimes it makes my prayers laser focused. Sometimes it makes food so appealing, it's the only thing I can think about. But I keep doing it because I think it's the right thing to do, and I want to grow in this area of my life. Now, for those of you who like details, and maybe you don't care at all, but when I fast, I begin my day still with a cup of hot tea. I do that every morning. That's kind of my thing. But then I drink water the rest of the day. If I have done something really physically active during the day and I've sweated a lot, I might have a Gatorade at bedtime. And that's kind of my rhythm. In the cold months, sometimes at the end of the day, I have another cup of hot tea, but it's decaf. I don't want to lay awake all night thinking about how hungry I am, okay? I'm just saying that's kind of my rhythm. Jesus said at the end of verse 18 that when we fast in the right spirit, God will reward us. It doesn't mean He always gives us what we want. Again, it's not a hunger strike. He rewards us in spiritual ways. We might feel closer to Him. We might gain some wisdom and insight for a decision we're making. He might very well say yes to a prayer that He might otherwise have said no to, but we've shown Him how important it is to us. Also, in our discussion on the bus Thursday, I told these friends, because we were talking about it, I said, twice in my life, I've done a longer fast. I've done a week-long fast. And I'm just being honest, it was not a water-only fast. I'm not that tough. Those fasts that I did that were longer, I had juices, even some soup along the way. It was more a fast from solid food than from all calories. But one of the times that I did that was when Gail and I felt called to go down south and to plant a new church. I knew it was going to be really hard, and we were trying to figure out if this was really God's will for us. And so I fasted for a week during that time for God to make His will clear to me. The other time was about 10 years ago. And I'll be honest, I was going through the worst, most horrible time in my life. And I prayed and fasted for a week begging God for circumstances to turn out a certain way. And they didn't. And it just wrecked me. I mean, I was just as miserable as I've ever been. But I will say this, with all integrity, had things gone differently then, I don't think that we would be here now. And I feel like we're right where God wants us to be. And so, even though that was really hard, I believe that God was right in the middle of all of that. You know, when we talk about the spiritual discipline of fasting, it's kind of like swimming in the deep end. You know what I mean? We're not dog paddling around in the Bible today. We're not floating around on a raft praying. See, I was thinking about fasting versus those other things, and you can pray a pretty intense prayer fairly quickly. You can read the Bible for 5 or 10 minutes and have something to chew on all day long. You cannot exactly fast for 15 minutes in the morning and feel like you've done it. Okay, Lord, 9 to 9:15, no food is going into my mouth. I'm really growing here in the Spirit. I'm not sure it works that way. The nature of fasting is that it takes time and effort. There are examples in the Bible of people fasting 1 day, 3 days, 7 days, 14 days, 21 days, and 40 days. And there are different types of fasts in the Bible. Some shorter fasts were both food and water. You did not eat or drink. They did not during that time. Now, you got to be careful with this. Your body can go maybe weeks without food, but only a few days without water. This might be a good time to say, if you've been thinking about fasting, if you have certain health conditions, you take certain medications that require food, you may not be able to fast. You might need to ask your doctor before you try fasting. I'm not trying to cause any problems for you. I'm just saying, in the Bible, there were some times when people fasted from food and water. Esther chapter 4 in the Old Testament, the people were overwhelmed with fear because of this threat that had come against them. And for 3 days, they did not eat or drink in their fast. Most fasts in the Bible meant drinking water but abstaining from all food. Jesus did a 40-day fast like this at the beginning of His ministry. And man, Satan pounded Him during those weeks. But He defeated Satan. He defied the enemy because He was totally focused on God. I met a man in India several years ago. I've seen him several times when I've been over there. This guy was tough, man. He was a Hindu extremist. He persecuted Christians. He was a violent man. And his wife got sick, deathly sick. And he went through all the Hindu rituals that he could. He took her to Hindu holy men trying to get some kind of blessing so she would get better, and she continued to get worse. And this acquaintance said to him, "Why don't you try praying to God in the name of Jesus?" And he had heard a little bit about Christianity, and he had heard something about Jesus fasting for 40 days. So this guy fasted for 40 days. And at the end of 40 days, not only did his wife get well, he became a Christian. And man, he's like the Apostle Paul. Now he's being persecuted, and he's planting churches all over central India. But his spiritual journey began with this intense fast, trying to understand God. And that fruit is still being born today. Now, there are examples in the Bible of what you might call a partial fast. The prophet Daniel wrote in chapter 10 of his book about a time when God said a great war was coming. And it says in verse 2 of Daniel 10, "At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks, and I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips. I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. In other words, he chose not to really care for his body by anointing himself with fragrant lotions. He refused to eat what he called choice foods, meat or wine. What this means is you cannot say, I am going to fast before the Lord. Here and now, I give up the three B's. Broccoli, beets, and Brussels sprouts. They will not pass these lips. I will not eat them until Jesus comes back. Okay? You can't do that. You can't say to your mom, Mom, God has spoken to me. I can eat no more vegetables for the rest of my life. I'm in a fast before the... It's not going to work with your wife. Okay? You can't pull that stuff. Fasting is by definition hard. It's the good stuff that you give up if it's a partial fast. In Daniel chapter 1, he says that he and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fasted from meat. I know lots of people. I got a couple of kids who are vegetarians today. Not for spiritual reasons. It may be for health. It may be for conscience. It may be because they lost their minds. I don't know. But they say, oh, big deal. You don't eat meat for a few days. I never eat meat at all. To which I say bacon. That's the only thing I say. I just say bacon. That's enough said. That says it all. I'm never going to be a vegetarian. But these guys in the book of Daniel, for a time, avoided meat. And when I was at Compassion Christian Church in Savannah, Georgia, that's the church that was like the mother church when Gail and I planted a church down in South Carolina. The elders there did a 40-day fast from meat at one point, kind of based on this passage in Daniel. And they were seeking wisdom from the Lord about how they were leading the church into the future. I mentioned to you earlier that I've done a fast from solid food. Maybe that's not a biblical thing so much, but that was a discipline for me, and it was a time of focus. Now, you can't put a cheeseburger in the blender and chase it down with a chocolate milkshake, okay? It's not the way that this works. All I'm saying is that Jesus told us to fast, and it's supposed to be difficult. It's not supposed to be easy. You say, I can't fast. It gives me a headache. Bless your heart. That's not the point. Why does Jesus ask us to do this? Really, it kind of reads like he assumes that we will. Well, in the Bible, there were different reasons that people fasted. At the end of the day, I think the hunger itself is a reminder to pray. It's like a trigger that every time we feel a hunger pang, it reminds us to pray. And it reminds us that we rely on God, not on Kroger and Cracker Barrel, right, to sustain us. But what drives people to fast? Well, sometimes in the Bible, it was confession of sin and repentance. In 1 Samuel 7, the prophet challenged the people to get rid of their idols and to return to God. And they did that. And then it says in 1 Samuel 7, 6, when they assembled at Mizpah, they fasted, and there they confessed, we've sinned against the Lord. It was a fast for confession. Nehemiah 9 begins, on the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. And they stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. Notice they repented, not only for their own sins, but for the sins of their ancestors. It was about seeking God and receiving His forgiveness. My friend Craig Grammer said, sometimes when we fast, we are denying our body to restore our soul. Now, people also fasted in the Bible in times of despair. When King Saul and his son Jonathan were killed in battle, all of Israel was overwhelmed with grief and with heartache. 2 Samuel 1:11 says, then David and his men with him took hold of their clothes and they tore them and they mourned and they wept and they fasted until evening. I mean, David knew that he was in line to be the next king. He was ready to step up and be successor to the throne. But he and his men fasted and prayed because it was a miserable and desperate and very sad time. I think fasting is a matter of Christian self-discipline sometimes. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit, in other words, the result of God's Spirit inside of us, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I think self-control is arguably the hardest, if not the hardest, one to cultivate. So I believe that when we fast, we're making ourselves develop self-control. And over time, when we kind of firm up that self-control muscle, then when we need self-control, we've got some on reserve. It's like we've kind of stored it up and we're able to be stronger in that area. Now, we also see in Scripture that fasting was a way to make prayers of petition or request to God. You remember that devastating story in the Bible about King David committing adultery with Bathsheba? He was married, she was married, he saw her, he wanted her, he was the king, he was used to getting what he wanted, so he sent for her, and she came, and he had her. And as fate would have it, she got pregnant. And he tried to dodge that bullet, and that was a mess. And the child was born, and the prophet Nathan told him, because, David, of your sin, because you're the king, you're the spiritual example for the nation, this child will die. And David went to his house, the Bible says, and he lay on the ground for 7 days, fasting and praying, begging God to let the child live. But God said no. And after the child died, the servants were terrified of what David was going to do. He was a mess while the child was sick. But after they told him what had happened, he got up from the ground, he bathed, and he ate. He broke his fast. And when they asked him, why now? He said in 2 Samuel 12:22, while the child was alive, I fasted and I wept. And I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him. In other words, I'm going to die and go where he is, but he's not going to return to me. And so David comforted his wife Bathsheba. David did not get what he longed for, but God was with him through all that pain. Now, another purpose of fasting was prayers for guidance. In the Old Testament, Nehemiah was a servant, but he was in exile, and he found out that his beloved city, Jerusalem, back home was in ruins, and that the protective wall around the city was gone, the people were vulnerable to attack, and when he got this terrible news, he began to fast and pray immediately. He's seeking God's direction. What should I do? Can I be involved in some way? What's going to happen next? And the entire book of Nehemiah, which, by the way, our men's group is studying right now, it's kind of a fascinating look at how fasting and prayer kind of jump-started this guy's call from God, and then he turned around and called this entire city to fast and pray with him and to move forward in faith. But it began with fasting. In the New Testament book of Acts, the people are going to send off Paul and Barnabas to do this great missionary journey and start churches. And so they fasted and prayed. And then when they needed to choose elders for the church, they fasted and prayed for God to lead them and guide them in this decision. So there's all these different reasons people fasted in the Bible. Repentance, despair, wisdom, guidance, help. And I got to thinking, maybe you're facing some of those things, or maybe you're needing some of those things. I think all of us at some time or another are right there. Maybe fasting is a little more practical, a little more useful, a little more helpful than you might have thought when we started a few minutes ago. And I think there's at least one more purpose. There's probably lots of others, but another purpose that we see in the Bible for fasting is that it's a form of worship. It really is a way that we just deepen in our walk with God and we grow closer to Him. Around the time that Jesus was born, Luke 2 tells us there was a widow named Anna, and she spent most of her time in the temple, and she fasted often before the Lord. She was not a government leader. She was not a queen. She was not dealing with some plaguing sin she was trying to conquer. She was not in despair. Her husband had died decades ago. She just loved the Lord, and she was devoted to Him. And fasting for her was an act of worship. It was a way to focus, listen, to focus more on God and less on herself. That faithfulness gave her the incredible privilege of being one of the first people to lay eyes on the Son of God. And I like to picture, even though the Bible doesn't say, that she also got to hold Him in her arms. Can you imagine? And that gift was given to her because God blesses those who fast. And there's so many reasons. Kelly Minter wrote in her book, Encountering God, about a friend of hers named Kim. And Kim said that in the Bible, people fasted. Listen, and they fasted when they were overwhelmed. People fasted when they were overwhelmed. Maybe overwhelmed by their sin. Maybe overwhelmed by their problems. Maybe overwhelmed by their need for help, their need for answers. Maybe overwhelmed by confusion or frustration. Maybe even overwhelmed by the love and the grace of God. Overwhelmed, like blown away. But fasting is a response to being overwhelmed. It reminds us that God is bigger. He's stronger than we are. Stronger than our problems, than our sin, than our pain. And man, I don't know about you, but I've been overwhelmed. Listen, at the end of the day, fasting is saying no to ourselves so we can say yes to God. It is saying no to ourselves so we can say yes to God. In other words, now don't miss this. This is it here. When we are weak and empty, God is there to fill us up. That's the bottom line of fasting, and it's the bottom line of the message, that when we are weak and empty, God is right there to fill us up. You know, Mark Mobley and I were talking this week about fasting, and I was telling him, man, this is a tough subject, tough sermon. I've never done this before, talked about it like this. And he said, make sure you give us something to do. Make a suggestion about how to apply this. So basically what I'm saying is this, if you hate this idea, blame Mark. Okay, it's all his idea. Okay. Here's what I want to ask you. Would you be willing this week to give this a try? I know tomorrow's a holiday. I'm going to give you a pass tomorrow. But on Tuesday, would you skip a meal intentionally? Would you want to step up your game a little bit and say from supper tomorrow night until supper Tuesday night, you're not going to eat? Or do you really want to be tough and after you finish eating on Tuesday, you don't eat again until... No, after you finish Monday night, you don't eat again until Wednesday morning. And you really kind of go... from one evening, skip a whole day, and then the next morning. Whatever the length is, have a reason for doing it. You're not going to just, you know, stop eating for a day. Boy, I'm tough. No, no, no. Are you praying about some need in your life? Are you praying about a sin that you just can't seem to conquer? Are you praying for somebody that you're really concerned about? Are you praying about a decision you need to make? Have a reason, and then choose a length of time. Would you have the guts to give that a try? Look, we can come before God with a full stomach and He's right there with us. Okay, but there is something profound, I'm telling you, about coming before God empty, stomach empty, learning that God can fill us up far beyond what food and drink can. When we are weak and empty, God is right there and He will fill us. Let's pray. Well, Father, we love to read those verses in the Bible that talk about grace, that talk about peace and how you forgive our sins and you love us and we're your children and there's all these great promises of what's to come. And those verses and those messages are so comforting. But then we read hard things too, that you ask us to do hard things, that you ask us sometimes to do things that are challenging and maybe not even very natural to what our normal bodies and appetites would prefer. And I think this topic is one of them. And God, there's something to be learned about saying no to the flesh. And so I pray that in our spiritual growth and as we're trying to live lives to walk with you and honor you, that this might be kind of a new tool in the toolbox. This might be a new thing for some of us. Might be a step that we could take that we've never taken before. Maybe there's people in this room who are seasoned fasters and they just do this a lot. God, may we all learn something. May we grow in our walk with you that we might get closer to you, learn more about ourselves, live lives more in step with you. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.